is biblical accountability. And yeah, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful morning. We want to thank you that we are able to meet here and have discussions and speak and hear your word. Lord, we pray that this morning will be all about your church being built up and edified in the knowledge and in a greater love for you. And Lord, as we're about to take this task of going through the theme of biblical accountability, Lord, I pray that you will give us ears to hear, and we grow into your likeness as we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. Lord, I pray for this all in your name. Amen. Okay, biblical accountability. Something that I will confess from the scratch, and saying that out of all the topics that were available, there was a lot of wisdom in the elders appointing this team to me. So, good and gracious providence it is. And it's a topic that I personally, during the preparation, it talked to me, and I was able to, you know, like, as I worked through it, appreciate the fact that I had to prep this lesson. So, as we get going, before we start the discussion, I want to just talk about some definitions of terms. When we talk about accountability, our mind often right away wanders into, hey, accountability means three guys, you know, like holding each other accountable, which is true. Two guys, one to another, and whatever. But the question that we are going to deal with today is accountability. Accountable to whom? And how does that play itself out in the life of believers in the church? And another definition of terms, as we will talk about accountability and relationship of God and man, what are we accountable for? And one of the terms that we'll be mentioning over and over again, which is basically what we, when we talk about accountability among believers, we will talk about sin. What do we mean when we say, like, being accountable in our lives with each other and holding each other accountable to God and His ways? And what is sin? What is sin? How do we define sin? I think one of the ways that we can put it is when we talk about sin, is falling short of fulfilling one's mandate towards his creator, or of falling, does it work? So when we talk about sin, what we have to keep in mind is there is a sin. Sin is when we fall short to obey God, okay, in short terms. Or I'm missing that one term. Sorry. It's like when we sin, there's a sin committed between people, between believers. But foremost, something that we will bring up again later on in the discussion is that our sin is against God. It's a rebellion against God's put in place order. And So before we get going, I would like to mention three scenarios of the life of three people. And I guess I stopped starting off. in random, like, this is fictitious, right? If one of those names I'm mentioning somehow correlate with one of your names, there's no intent in it. I caught myself last time using a name, and somehow even the. You know, and there was no intention in that. So I'm just going to bring up three scenarios of people And how later, as we continue our discussion on accountability, I want you to keep in mind those scenarios and how what we are talking about relates to those three specific scenarios. And so the number one would be Klaus. Okay, I assume there's nobody here whose name is Klaus. Klaus is struggling with a gambling addiction. Okay, and he's ashamed of it, and he feels shame, and he does not want to talk about it. Okay, so he feels the pressure of conviction and sin in his life by falling into the traps of gambling, but he is ashamed to talk about it. Second scenario would be Claudia, who is overwhelmed with her children, and she finds herself over and over breaking out in outbursts of anger towards her children. And she recognizes her fault, and she wants to, she desires to fight the sin of anger in her life. Okay, that's scenario number two. Scenario number three would be George. George finds himself spending time in the company of fellers who, if he's not careful, will be affecting him to the end of towards compromising his testimony towards Christ. Okay, so he finds himself in a company of people, friends, fellows, whatever, co-workers, which in and of himself is nothing wrong with, but he finds himself in it, and he is incorporating himself in a way that is, if he's not careful, it will compromise his testimony to Christ. Okay, so those are the three scenarios. It's Klaus, Claudia, and George. Okay, as we continue our discussion, I want you to keep those three scenarios in mind as we are talking about what accountability is, et cetera, et cetera. I want you to, okay, how does it relate to this? But I will not mention those scenarios. Just at the end, we will come back to them and kind of see how, as what we discussed, how does that relate to the three scenarios that we had just mentioned. Okay. All those three people are in need of help, are in need of redemption from the condition in which they find themselves. And one of the greatest lies that we as Christians tend to buy into is that we tend to set up a system of self-sufficiency. We're trying to find ways to deal with those struggles ourselves. Again, it's one sin begets the other. We don't approach help, or we don't ask for help because of pride. There's multiple sins that kind of cause a chain reaction in our sins as we set up those systems of self-sufficiency, ultimately ending up in deceiving ourselves, or setting up a system of justification where we are harboring sin, and we have found a way to justify not to have to deal with it. Okay, and we have set up a trap for ourselves in believing that we can deal with it, we'll be fine. Okay. And so today we want to talk about how that's not true. We need, first and foremost, we need to recognize our need from God by the working in through the Spirit, and how He uses fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters, to work out sanctification in our lives, work out to grow in our dependence upon God in all things we are involved with, but also especially dealing with sin, how we are dependent upon the work of the Spirit and the help of fellow brothers and sisters. Okay, I would like you to open Psalm 10, verse 4, answering the question as to who are we accountable to ultimately. The psalmist writes, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are
there is no God. The lie of self-deception as to there is no accountability and I'm not accountable to anybody is the move by a wicked, a move or an act by a foolish man who fails to recognize is that he is subject to the one who created him, that there is a God to whom all of us are accountable to. And as we had just read in Psalms 10 verse 4, the fool assumes no accountability. Let us not be foolish. And as we see ourselves accountable to our Creator and Maker, let's seek and pursue the means that God has provided in our lives as believers, as a church, to grow in that awareness of our dependence on God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and fellow brothers and sisters in our walk. We will continue our a couple passages we will read in establishing a biblical case for why accountability matters and why we as Christians, as fellow brothers and sisters, should pursue accountability among ourselves, and why we are to understand our accountability and ultimately be towards God, that we are accountable to God, and that our brothers and sisters are fellow believers who are walking alongside us, pointing towards that need of us, recognizing our standing and our position before God, and that we are in need of them. Let's start with John 1, verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In this passage, in this chapter specifically, John is talking about the presence of self-deceptions in all men who harbor sin. That there is sin present in the lives of all men, and yet he's talking here to believers and in encouraging them to confessing sins to one another, and in that, growing in our greater understanding of our need to confess to one another, why, in order to expose sins that we maybe are hiding in our lives, and that we need fellow brothers to point those things out to us, to confess it to them, to work through it with them, in order to grow in our faith, in our position as Christians, and who we are in Christ. And so, in this passage, we read about confession as being something that brings us peace, or gives us a clear standing towards before God, as to that we are in need of fellow brothers to walk alongside us to grow in our understanding of our need for one another and Christ to deal with the sin in our lives. In verse 10, it points out again that the danger of self-deception is to making ourselves believe that we have no sin, and actually proving by it the point that the truth is not in us. If we are practicing the the act of self-deception as to saying that there is no sin in us. So as we practice confession, as we walk alongside fellow brothers and sisters in our growth, in our need of dealing with our sins in our lives, we need to understand that dealing with our sins among brothers, it brings reconciliation and healing to some degree, but for most it brings us it ought to bring us to recognize that we are fully dependent upon God and His work in our lives. And practicing the confession among believers is also an act of obedience towards God, as we have just read in verse 9 and 10. Let's move on to the next passage that we will talk about, dealing with the psalmist. In chapter 51, verse 4 and A, we will talk about the psalmist as he's confronted with his sin in his life. We are seeing David crying out in recognition as to in understanding the true weight of his sin and what he has done. So Psalm 51, verse 4a. We will come to this passage a little bit later again, as we here we see David's cry out, and Psalm 51:4. Let's read. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. This is Paul, David's cry after he has been confronted by Nathan regarding his sin with Bathsheba. And Paul, as he is being brought face to face with his wickedness, he recognizes that his sin was committed not just against man, but against God himself. He has sinned, and him alone he stands accountable for too. And we will leave it at this, as recognizing that David in this verse, in this chapter, especially in this verse, recognizes that his sin was committed against God himself. It is not just a sin between man and man. It is a sin between that he sinned against God himself. So we will leave this here right now. Like I said, we will come back to it a little bit later as we discuss about the guidelines about how does accountability look like. We will come back to this a little bit later. So we'll, keeping one thing in mind with this, that David's recognition that his sin is against God, his Creator. Okay, let's open up. James 5, verse 6, 16. Continuing, still talking about the need of confession, as we read in James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous has great power as it is working. Here we have in the letter, in this chapter of James, in the overall letter, in the overall passage, it speaks about prayer and of faith. In this verse specifically, it deals with the need of confession, especially the confessing to one another. Okay, here we are seeing another of the discipleship. We are commanded to pursue a walk among believers in which we are living out and obeying that command, as we are here told, to confess our sins to one another, to be reconciled to God in our disciple, in the way how we live among each other and how we are practicing and obeying to this command as we are growing in our lives and our faith. And something on a side note to mention here is when we talk about confessions, it's a hard thing to do. That's why it's not something that, because very often when we deal with confessions, when we deal with talking with a brother or with a sister about our struggles with a sin, we are very much forced into dropping our masquerade, letting people behind the facade that we have set up, or letting them tear open the surface or the appearance that we have created to the people around us, and letting them looking into it, into what is really happening beneath the surface. And so that's why when we talk about the confessions among believers, it is not something that you just do natural to us, because it deals with a lot of things that we struggle with confessing, especially when it's image-related sins, where we have set up an image to people around us, and then letting someone in to see the struggles within us. Suddenly we are afraid of losing our face in front of others, and this is one of the main reasons why we do not pursue a relationship with brothers and sisters where we are honest and confess sins to another, and where we are walking through struggles of life. We like to push it away and kind of live at a distance. And so, yeah. All right, so before we get into the guidelines, we will spend another couple minutes on two more points that we want to talk about, how the Bible is pointing out the necessity as Christians, as fellow brothers and sisters, to pursue accountability in our lives among each other, and properly understand who we are ultimately accountable to in our lives. Let's open up Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13. Something we as Christians tend to do, as I've mentioned in the beginning, that we tend to set up systems of justification for the sin we're harboring, right? Like we have a sin in our life, and we are kind of have managed to put a fence around it, saying, well, because there's reasons why, and there's therefore the justification for my whatever the blank is. Okay, I'll do this, but honestly, it's not really sin because there's those things in place that kind of, you know what I'm saying? So we are putting up a fence of justification around our sins. And so in doing that, we're becoming ignorant to the fact that we are still committing a sin. It's to be compared to when we're driving. Right, it's called the blind spot. If as we look in the mirror, we can't see anything. We do the shoulder thing and we can't see anything, but there's this one spot that we don't see. And that spot, it's usually overseen that there's a car or whatever. So, and we as Christians tend to develop blind spots in our lives as well. Sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional. Sometimes we do it out of ignorance. Sometimes we're just ignorant from beginning on without knowing it. And that's why one of the things we are to be aware of is that we as human beings tend to deceive ourselves in our sins, in our lives, as to developing those blind spots where we are ignorant to something that is there, but we kind of, because we have somehow set up in a system that justifies what we're doing, we are kind of have pushed it in along and deal with it, and so it's always with us, yet we ignore it, and we are no longer intentionally looking for searching out that blind spot to be aware of it and to know, like, And that's one of the reasons why we need brothers and sisters following us who are speaking truth in our lives, pointing out those things that we are kind of trying to hide by being ignorant to it. Let's read Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here we are talking about, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about the clear danger of deception of sin, and that we are to walk on a daily basis in being aware of it and knowing that the danger exists, so we not become ignorant to that blind spot that we maybe have created and become oblivious to the existence of it. So we have to have a mindset of knowing that we are fallible human beings that don't see everything as it really is. And that is one of the again, talking about accountability, this is one of the things that would be addressed with a fellow brother or a fellow sister in our lives as we walk alongside, and those areas, so-called blind spots, are being pointed out to our brothers, to us, by those who are next to us. Okay. So in this passage, Hebrews 3:12-13, the writer makes it clear that there is necessity for acknowledging that we are fallible and that we are capable of being subject to the deceitfulness of sin, that we can fall into the traps of sin's deceptions in our lives. Okay, so let's move on to talking about Paul's discussion in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Actually, it's a discussion. It's a broader discussion where he's talking about boasting. Like in chapter 11, he talks about the boasting, those who boast in the flesh, and how, you know, like, and he the greater discussion is that men boast in the flesh, and he makes the point in 2 Corinthians 12:13. In what that he is pointing out that in which he boasts. Let's go there and Second Corinthians 12:9-10. So in the midst of the discussion prior about the boasting of the flesh, and so he continues on and he talks about the thorn in his flesh and his struggle and his in his weaknesses, and this is what Paul is saying about the necessity of acknowledging our weaknesses, seeing the weaknesses in our lives, things, area where we struggle with, in acknowledging them, seeing them, but also being honest about them. Okay, and why can we be honest about it? And he's answering that in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But he said to me, Christ, it is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In all of this discussion about bragging rights and boasts in achievements of man, in achievements of lives, Paul is pointing out that he is weak, that there's weaknesses in his lives, but it is in those weaknesses that he sees Christ working in him and through him. And therefore he will boast not in the in his achievements that we would put up and look at, but he sees Christ glorified and he sees Christ at work and his power revealed in his life through the moments, through the weaknesses that are present in his life. And so, as we talk about accountability, something we need to keep in mind is that we have to make sure that we don't put up a perfect system of accountability, five-step program, or whatever it is. That we are, in all our attempts to walk along with fellow brothers and sisters, that we acknowledge our weaknesses of each and every one of us, and that we fully depend on Christ working through us and revealing himself and his strength and power through the weaknesses of those whom he calls to serve. So that we can say at the end that we have no bragging rights, nothing to boast, but it is Christ who works in us and through us in our lives for his own glory. And the only thing we can boast in is that it is in our weaknesses that Christ has shown himself to be faithful, true, and the provider of all our strength. So, and that puts us in a position of humble dependence, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in what we can do or can't do, but fully, humbly submitting ourselves to God working in us, through us, in our weaknesses, revealing himself and his power through it. So, having gone through those number of passages, we will continue on with a rough guideline as to what accountability really looks like in a walk of among believers, but also somewhat of a guideline or pointers in how it is to be approached and how we are to view and how it plays itself out in the lives of believers. The first one we will talk about is the need of fellow brothers and sisters asking important questions that matter. This is where we are going. Like, we will read Proverbs 20 verse 5 first, and then we'll step back a little bit to David's cry in 51:4. So Proverbs 4:20. Oh, sorry. Proverbs 20 verse 4, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. From this verse, there's this picture drawn to us that a man's true being is like a well-hidden secret. But someone who knows how to draw those secrets out of the depth of the water, it takes understanding and wisdom to draw these secrets out from these deep secret spots. Okay, so in other words, the heart of man is like a nut with a hard shell, but it is wisdom and understanding that will crack that shell and open it and see what's really inside of it. Okay, so going back to David's cry that it is before you, O Lord, I have sinned, in 51 verse 4, we see that example of Proverbs 20 verse 5 played out in the accounts of Nathan approaching David for his sin. And the way he does it, we can see he is not confronting David straight on, right? What he does is he tells him a story, okay, of this poor guy, poor man, okay, who had almost close to nothing, okay, and then there comes along the king who wants to throw a party. And anyways, like in that story, Nathan is pulling is creating a neutral ground for David to think about and not pulling any connections to himself. Okay, so David is put in a position where he has to make a decision based on what is in front of him without being the one in the play, right? And so we see Nathan telling him a story that is based on fiction, or like it's a neutral ground story where David can make a complete objective judgment. Okay, where he can say, yeah, that's terrible. This guy needs to be dead, you know? And then that Nathan is pointing out, this is you, by the way. You know, this is exactly what you have done with Bathsheba. Okay? And so there we have an example of the wisdom and understanding of a fellow brother who draws out the truth that is hidden behind the surface or behind the nutshell or behind, it is hidden in the deep waters, and he draws it out and makes it obvious and makes it applicable objectively. Like he makes it, he brings it to the out in a way that David, in David's story, he can make a judgment. Yeah, that's wicked. You know, that's terrible. You know, and then as he's confronted with, this is you. David is, as we read in Psalm 51, verse 4. I should hope Psalm is about where David is confessing his sin, and he's standing before God, and he recognizes that it is against you, O Lord, I have sinned. And so, the wisdom of Nathan and his understanding and his approach to David drew out and exposed David and his sinfulness. David has managed to set up a system of justification, or at least he managed to hide his transgressions for the eyes of man. He has managed to put all things necessary into motion to make his sin look like it didn't exist. But it took Nathan to step into his life and point out, you might have fooled everybody else, but there is someone you're accountable to. And it is against him you have sinned, and he sees all things. Okay, so when we are involved with accountability life among the four fellow believers, it takes a lot of wisdom and understanding in order to ask the proper questions, the questions that are necessary in order to put somebody into a position where he acknowledges his sin and he sees who he is accountable ultimately to, and that he can, that which leads to repentance. Okay, so that's one thing: asking the good questions, asking the right questions, asking questions that matter, questions that lead someone to acknowledge his standing, acknowledge his sin, and who it is ultimately they are sinning against. Next one, the question of confrontation. Something that we don't like to do and we don't like others doing to us is people confronting us with habits we have, sins that we are harboring, or whatever it might be it pride, be it grudges, be it whatever it is. Okay? And we have to be willing as a church in our desire to be a discipleship-focused one, we are to be willing to confront, but also find joy in having a brother confronting us. In Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, we are reading about the approach to be taken towards a man who finds himself in the position of being a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. This is wisdom. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise. Sorry. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, there's this saying that could sum this up too. Do not fall into the traps and into the schemes of a fool, for he will bring you down to his level and beat you with experience. This is what it talks about in these two verses here, where you have to be careful not to encourage a fool in his foolishness, but show him his foolishness and how foolish it is, that show him the way and how foolish his state is in which he finds himself. So don't play along and do not encourage him in his foolishness, but show him the foolishness and in order to, for the sake of him acknowledging his foolishness. So basically,
yeah,
we have to be careful with when we approaching, like talking about confrontation, right? When we approaching somebody and we have discussions, sometimes the tendency is towards mellowing down the issue, where we almost find ourselves in a position encouraging him in pursuing and continuing to do what he's doing. Okay, this is something that we are it's a danger and a trap that we can get into as we confront people with their sins, with habits, whatever it is, and we can easily move into the mode of not wanting to be offensive, and then somehow we manage to say what we ought to say, but the tone and the way we say it makes the person listening as if it's not a big deal, you know, like, you're doing fine, just don't worry about it, and you know, it's going to keep going. So, yeah, as we confront fellow brothers and sisters, we have to be honest, and that brings us to the next point, where I'm going to just read it, 24, 26, Proverbs. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. This is a proverb that we are that talks about. It's a wisdom that we are to gain from the proverbs, that there is sweetness. There's honesty is sweet in its truth. That even though sometimes an honest approach to a brother or to a sister appears to be hurtful and appears to be offensive and appears to cause quarrels and maybe an argument, but if honesty is present and there is, then it is sweet. It is sweeter. As Solomon is writing that. Yeah. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. He compares the honesty to, as an equivalent to the sweetness of a kiss. Okay, so what we are to understand from that is that it is honesty on the part of the one who confesses, or the one who is struggling, or the one who is confronting one. It's the honesty in that relationship that is like a window into each other's heart, where, like, as soon as there is dishonesty occurring, then that window becomes smeared and it becomes obscure, and suddenly the one cannot see what's really happening behind the window. So it is honesty that is the sweetness of a relationship. Okay? Between two brothers and sisters, two sisters. Okay. We also ought to be vulnerable in our approach to live a life in accountability in this church, in the church, among fellow believers. Let people into your life. It is like all those points we will just go through quickly because the time is running out, but. They are all hard to do, and that's why we need to do them. Okay? When we talk about being vulnerable, it means opening oneself up to a brother, or opening oneself to a sister, for the sake of growth, for the sake of for the sake of building up each other, for the sake of tearing open that surfaces we tend to create as human beings, and in order to see each other and speak truth into each other's life. And this all to be done graciously, with grace in our speech, in our tone, in our attitudes towards each other. Let love rule in being held accountable. Because when we talk about accountability, it's an easy thing to explode and become means by which grudges grow, by which we grow apart from each other. Okay, it's as we hold each other accountable to God, and it is in our accountability to each other which ought to help us to grow in our unity as a church, in our personal walks with Christ, in discipleship. And it is, I think it's as we aim for accountability, where I think the most mistakes will happen, where people will be confronted, offended, fights, grudges, etc., etc. So we should take heed as we are reading in Colossians 4, verse 6. As we are approaching each other's life, as we are living together, as we desire to live out the call to build each other up in our lives. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In Colossians 4, verse 6, in chapter 4 in general, in the beginning, we are given the instructions unto life as believers. And in 6, he speaks of how our speech ought to be as we live with each other, as we talk to each other, as we approach each other, as we do discipleship with each other. And we are to be gracious to each other. We are to extend grace to one another. As we read in Colossians 4, verse, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Let grace live among you. Be gracious to one another as brothers and sisters in all that we do, and in all our attempts to be humble, and in all our attempts to be obedient to God. James 4, verse 6, and to 10, it's a lengthy passage, and we're running short on time, so I will just run through the leftovers of the points. We are called to be humble in our accountability to each other. As we hold each other accountable to God, we are to be foremost and understand, we have to understand it properly, that we are accountable to God. And we hold each other accountable to God. We are helping, we are growing, we are living among each other together, not because I owe you something, you owe me something. Foremost, we have to acknowledge that we are all, each and every one of us, accountable to God. And in that, we are all subjects to the grace that has been extended to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to be gracious to one another and live, approach accountability in a way where we see, I want to see my brothers thrive. I want to see I want to see Christ displayed and glorified in my life and in the life of my brother. And therefore, we ought to be careful with approaches where pride takes residency, where we grow into a way where pride can be damaging in two ways. It's in the one who is being held accountable, who is confronted, and pride can be a problem with the one who's confronted. So there's damage occurs whenever pride is in action. So when you have somebody who is approaching a brother and seeing a sin in his life, okay, there could be that approach of the one who is approaching, hey, I got it figured out, you need to follow up. Okay, so there's this wrong sense of I got it, you don't, so therefore you better listen. Okay, so there's this pride, and then that's where split can happen, and where anger and or the other way around, someone approached who is being pointed out or being corrected or approached by a brother, his pride will be in the way of them moving along together into the direction of which they should all desire to go, to honor God in their lives and to glorify Him in all things they do. Be encouraging. When we talk about encouragement, we're not talking about encouragement as of, like encouragement, we have to understand as something that we, again, it's another pitfall where we have to be very sensitive of the level of encouragement required. Okay, you want to be strict with someone who is refusing correction. You want to be sensitive with someone who sees his fault and desires to be reconciled. Okay, so there is a level of sensitivity required that is to be applied in a given situation, but in which we can encourage a fellow brother or sister. And whenever we do that, the encouragement has to come out from the desire to build up your fellow brother. Be available. When we are committing ourselves to walk along with brothers and sisters, with members of this church, and we are committing ourselves to walk along them, we have to be accountable in our commitments as well. If we are willing to walk alongside a brother, we better make sure that we are not just promising to do so because it seems to be the right thing in the moment, and then letting off once time has passed. We have to be intentional in our commitments as we are pursuing accountability relationships with our brothers. Okay, so be accountable in your commitments. As we pursue accountability, we are to be intentional in forming relationships that will be over time, over a longer time. Like, how do I say it? Yeah, the accountability, like we have to be committed to being accountable and also to walk alongside in our accountability relationship with fellow brothers and sisters. And all of that, and whenever we practice accountability, and as we are involved with the life in the lives of our of the members of this church, friends, brothers, sisters, all of it has to be founded and based and actually thrive and walk go up out of our personal walk with God and our dependence upon and subjection to the Word of God in all things we do. So in order to avoid man-made religion forced onto a fellow brother, we are to base all our actions, all things we do, and all our lives lived in our accountability relationships. It's all to come out of our standing upon the Word of God. So the time is over. I'm sorry I didn't come to that first three examples I had mentioned there. If you still want to hear about it, we can. but I think we're out of time right now. Okay, it's 10:30. Let's pray. I would like to send you off with Yeah, acknowledge your position as a member of this church, that you have been called to be part of this body for a purpose and a reason, and that God puts people together in the church to form a unity in their dependence upon God working through them in their lives with each other. Okay, so as I close this one, I would encourage you to pursue relationships in the church, pursue accountability you to God, and an accountability, and that accountability is to be in relation to how we function as a body and how we work together in order to see Christ glorified in all things we do as a community.
All right, let's close in prayer. And then Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the church that you have put us in. This as being members who are all and each and everyone accountable to you first. And Lord, that you have given us this means by which we can grow, by which we can live our lives in obedience to your call to be a holy people and to make a name great. You know, thanks be to you. We love you. Amen.